Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
We are in, this is the final week then of our sermon series, This We Believe, and this is Christ the King Sunday. I just read this morning. It was established, I think, 91 years ago as a way to kind of counteract rising nationalism and secularism. It's a time to, in the church calendar, it's actually the last Sunday of the church calendar year. Advent's the beginning of the church calendar new year. It's a time for us to focus on what it means for Christ to be king. And so I follow a lectionary for most of my sermons. And a lectionary is a schedule of four different readings that match each week. They come in three-year cycles. And it's kind of fascinating that the lectionary reading for Christ the King Sunday is this. It's in Luke chapter 23. I'm going to read verses 33 to 43. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing, and the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he's the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There's also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we're getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man's done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Would you bow your heads with me, please? Almighty and everlasting God, Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So it's Christ the King Sunday. So I was planning the sermon series for the fall and up through this time, and I was doing that in the summer. So in the summer, I was planning the sermons out. And as I did that, I noticed that Christ the King Sunday came just a few weeks after the election. And I saw that, and I thought, well, that might be a good time for that particular Sunday to remember our real king. It turns out it is. Because as we look at the sermon series, has been This We Believe, so it's looking at some kind of foundational beliefs that we have. And one of the things that we need to recognize is, as Christians, our beliefs of what it means to be king, or what it means for Jesus to be king, our beliefs for that are really strange as compared to kind of a cultural understanding of what that means. So we're here, we're on the other side of the presidential election, and the tensions remain high in our country. We're in a very divided country. Not only a very divided country, but a very reactive country. And so there's a lot of reactivity going on, and a deep division with people. And so I wanted to just pause and say, in our congregation, and in fact, in the sanctuary right now, we have people here who voted for Donald Trump. And we have people here who voted for Hillary Clinton. So, like, for all of you, like, there's, like, one of those people here, right? Here with you. We have people who threw their vote away and voted for a third party. We have people who didn't even vote here with you. I got to say this, and it's a little embarrassing. I have four children. Not a one of them voted. And I just, that's here with us. We have all of these things, and we're here together worshiping. And I think that Christ the King Sunday provides a good opportunity for us as a people to step back from things like the election of 2016 and to remember that we are called to be Christians first. We are called to be Christians first. Before Americans, before anything else, we belong to Jesus Christ. Our primary allegiance is to God's kingdom, not any kingdom of this world. Now, we cannot control how people around the country are handling our deep divisions. But we can control our own behavior, or at least on good days we can. It's especially important for Christians to act in loving ways towards other believers. When American political differences divide Christians, I think it's most likely a sign that we are holding our country and our politics higher than Jesus. And when you hold something higher than Jesus, that's called idolatry. And I know that's kind of poking at a sore spot to say it that way. But look, if you're interested in being just like the rest of the culture, you're in the wrong place. This is not the faith for you. We are called to be different. We are called to look different. And so it's in this spirit of looking different, I guess maybe the most important thing I can say to you today is this. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is our Savior. Jesus Christ is our Savior. And so it's in that spirit we look at this reading today for Christ the King Sunday. And I'm going to ask us to consider two things. First, how our King is different. Christ is different. And then when you look at the cross, I'm going to ask you what you see, if you have eyes of faith to see. First thing is our King is different. So as a country, we've just spent a lot of time debating and arguing over what makes a real leader and what disqualifies a leader. And what sort of things a leader should do and what they should look like and what they can do and how they can do it. And I want you to think about all that stuff. I want you to think about all the stuff you've seen and observed and all of that stuff about leadership. About how the need for power and reputation and overcoming reputation, all of that stuff. All of the things that tend to impress us and move us and stir us. And as you're thinking about all the stuff we've heard about leadership, I really want you to think about what it means for us that when the church celebrates a Sunday called Christ the King Sunday, that our gospel reading for that week is Jesus Christ crucified. In the reading itself, it says there's an inscription over him reading, "This is the King of the Jews." When our King was lifted up, it was lifted up on a cross, stripped, humiliated, weak, abandoned, and dying. And I know that we get familiar with things like the story of the crucifixion. We get familiar with it, and it doesn't impact us the way maybe it should. We get, I don't know, familiarity. It sometimes has us gloss over things, but this is absolutely shocking that we would say, here's Christ our King, and then we read a story of him being executed. Executed. Here is your King. And I bring that up because that contrast should really unsettle us this morning. Here is your King on a cross, crucified. Because we have been told a whole bunch of stuff about leadership lately. And today's scripture says, well, for Christ the King Sunday, here is your King, crucified on a cross. Who is your King? Our King is different. Think of how we use words. Think of how we have been using words. Just kind of think of how that's gone for us as a country in the last year or so. If you knew nothing and were just kind of dropped into our country in the past year, what would you think was appropriate to do when someone attacked you? How would you think it was appropriate to speak when you were disagreeing? How would that come out? What does a leader do when under attack? How does a leader show power in their words? And I want you to just think about that and think about all that you've seen and heard and seen demonstrated. And by the way, I should say this, because I want you to think about this. But when I say this, I don't like if you voted for person A, I don't want you to think, yeah, person B and all their followers jerks. That's who pastor's talking about. Okay, I just want to be clear. Like I'm talking about the whole thing. Okay, it's really important for I want to say that because I'm not giving a sermon to help us entrench into our American political divide. I'm actually the guy up here saying, hey, our American political divide is not the most important thing about us. And I want you to think about the things that are held up as far as how we should speak to each other and the examples that have been set about how we speak and the words we say. Because here we are in this very difficult thing, a very difficult time where we've got these deep divisions. And the divisions are everything from like people seeing things differently to philosophical disagreements. To there's some things where some people are right and other people are wrong. But like there's not a situation where we've got like 100% right over here, 100% wrong over here. We've got everything from there is some right, some wrong. There is some difference of opinions and then philosophical differences about how to approach very difficult problems. We get all of that. And with that divide, so you can't say that there is automatically this, you know, these people are of God and these people, you've got this divide and these people that are divided on this stuff. And with that, think about how they talk to each other. And then I want you to think about this. When the Jews handed Jesus over to the Romans to be crucified, so the Jewish leaders and the Romans, when they crucified Jesus, like there was a right and wrong. It wasn't a difference of opinion. It wasn't a philosophical difference on thing. They were as wrong as you could be. They were literally crucifying the Son of God. Jesus came to save and we killed him. Like there's not sort of ambiguity or some sort of gray area. Like Jesus came to save us. We nailed him to a tree. So there was, if anybody had the position to stand up on authority of being right and being victimized, then Jesus could have stood up and said, and now I'm going to lash out at you in my righteous anger. But what did Jesus say in the midst of being killed, in the midst of being crucified? That's in our verses today. Luke 23:34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And let me ask you, have you seen that sort of thing anywhere? Our King is different. Like way different. Our King is different. How do we use our words? Father, forgive them, Jesus said. Our King is different. He was not acting in his own self-interest, which is kind of crazy, right? Like if you have the power, why don't you, you know, take care of business and that sort of thing. And three times in this short little scripture reading, it was 11 verses, three times Jesus gets challenged to save himself. And so in verse 35, the leaders, the religious leaders, scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself if he's the Messiah of God, the chosen one. Verse 37, the soldiers said, if you're the king, if you're the king of the Jews, then you should save yourself. And then it gets even worse, because not only are the soldiers and the leaders mocking him, but even the guy dying by him on the cross turns and says, hey, aren't you the Messiah? If you are, then save yourself and save us. And so here we have this very explicit connection. The connection is this. If you have the power, if you are the Messiah, and Messiah is just another word for the anointed one, like the God's anointed one that he anointed to be a king and leader. So if you're the Messiah or the king, if you are the Messiah or the king, if you have that power, then you ought to save yourself. That's the connection. That's the obvious step that everyone thinks he should take. In our way of thinking, in a worldly way of thinking, power is used for your own benefit. Yet for Jesus, being the true king meant that he was going to save others and not himself. Like, that's what being the true king meant. That when you have the power, you save other people and not yourself. Have you heard the Old Testament reading today? As we heard that being read from Jeremiah 23, part of what's going on there is a critique of Israel's leaders, and it's saying the shepherds have scattered the sheep. They've treated my people poorly, God says. And so it's this critique of Israel's leaders for not caring for his people. And then God's answer is this. God's answer is that God himself will gather his people together and that God will raise up a righteous branch to rule. That God himself will has to intervene. The leaders are doing so poorly. And they're acting in ways that are harming the sheep, that God himself then, what does God do with his power? He acts himself to save his people and to raise up a righteous branch. So what that means is that Jesus' act of saving other people and not himself, Jesus' act of saving other people and not himself, is the very thing that proves he's the Messiah. Everybody else is saying, hey, if you're the Messiah, prove it and save yourself. If you have that power, prove it and save yourself. But Jesus, saving others instead of himself, is the very thing that proves he is the Messiah of God, the chosen one. And so I want you to think about the two very different worldviews, the two very different ways of looking at the world that we see here. One says this: if you have the power and authority, you use that for yourself. That's how it works. And then the other is this: I use what I have to save others, which proves that God gave the power. You see how they're like complete opposites. One's like, the God's kingdom way is like upside down compared to the world's. The world says, you've got this power, you've got this ability, take care of yourself. And the other says, no, I'm going to take care of myself, and that proves that he's God's anointed one that does have the power. Two very different ways of looking at things. Our king is different. Who is your king? Who is your king? We have the stark contrast here, and it just kind of carries on. And I think one real poignant place where it comes out is in verse 38. Verse 38 is kind of an interesting verse where it says, there was an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. I've actually got a visual to help out. I've got duct tape on the back. I'm not a Roman historian. I'm not sure if they used that or not. But I'm going to put this up here. It held on the first service, so. But maybe they prayed harder. I don't know. So if it falls, we just know it's not my fault. See, I'm modeling poor leadership now, just to make a point. That's how I'm doing. Here you have, in verse 38, you have this this really kind of powerful thing that goes on. Is there's an inscription on the cross. This is the King of the Jews. It was normal for the Romans to write out the punishment for the criminal that was being executed. You got to remember, crucifixion was a crime deterrent. It was meant to be a very public thing. People were crucified in high traffic areas. They were crucified in such a way that they were lifted up so other people could see them. The whole point of crucifixion was you were supposed to look at that guy, see what he was hanging on the cross for, and think, okay, I don't want to do that. Like, this is what happens when you mess with Rome. And so when they put this is the King of the Jews up there, the thing that's, and then you look and you see a guy that's been stripped. They were dividing his clothing, like they stripped him and they were stealing his clothes and casting lots for it. He'd been stripped naked, beaten to a pulp, nailed to a cross, and hung up there to die. And it says this is the king. It's very obvious at this point this is not a king, because if it really was a king, he wouldn't be dying up there, right? It's very obvious who the king is. Like, this is not the king. Caesar's the king. Like, that's the message. That's the message. And that's a very important thing to get. Like, when it says up on the placard, this is the king of the Jews, it's a very strong message. And it's actually supposed to be a sign mocking Jesus. Mocking him. This is the king. And then you look at it, and like every reasonable person looks and says, yeah, no, that's not, is it? I don't want to follow that guy. I don't want to go that way. It would have been obvious to any person. Well, actually, almost any person. It would have been obvious to almost any person at all that Jesus was not the king. And in fact, that they had stripped away his humanity. Nakedness was such a shameful thing that in doing this, they were literally stripping away what it meant to be human for Christ, for Jesus. They're stripping that away. They were taking away everything that they could. I mean, just the idea that he was dying, his mother watched him die in front of him. Like, this is, they took away everything they could from him. And there's a very powerful message there that Rome can do this because Caesar is king and this guy isn't. And yet, Luke doesn't just include that historical tidbit because he wants to get all the details in. Luke has a point in sharing that there's a placard up there that says, this is the King of the Jews. Jesus Christ, stripped naked and shamed, beaten and dehumanized, mocked and derided, in agony and dying, raised up on the cross, here is the King. Like, this is a theological statement that is supposed to say everything you think you know about what it means to be a powerful and a leader, everything you think you know is wrong. Here is the King. Here is the King. This is what the Good Shepherd looks like. This is what God's power looks like. It looks like love that pours himself out for everyone, that prays for the people nailing him to the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Here is the King. And the question that we have before us in the midst of this craziness in which we live is, do you see it? Do you see that it's Jesus Christ that is the King? Which reality do you choose to accept? Because there's a stark contrast. Our King is different. And so do you accept the kingdoms of this world, or do you accept the kingdom of God? Because they are mutually exclusive. You cannot believe that Caesar is the king and then believe that Jesus is the king as well. That's not possible. That sign stands up there, and you either believe that Caesar is the king and that's why he can beat the crap out of that guy and kill him, or you believe that there's something else going on there and that this is the king and that God's ways are different than the world's ways. What are you seeing? I mean, do you see this? What reality do you accept? That sign on the cross is either the power of the world mocking Jesus, or it is the pronouncement of God. That sign on the cross either tells us that the stuff we've seen all around us is just the way things are, or that sign tells us that there's a deeper reality that is starkly different to what you and I have experienced. That sign either tells us the truth of Caesar's legitimate power, or that sign tells us that true power actually gives of itself in forgiveness and in love and saving others. What vision do you believe is at the heart of all things? Because this is a question, it's a key question. What vision do you buy into as being at the heart of all things? Is the heart of all things really a mocking and all-consuming power? Or is there a deeper reality that is much more beautiful than we would even dare to imagine? I mean, is the basis of all reality a chaotic and brute violence? Or is the basis of reality a loving and self-giving God whose life overcomes even death itself? As we face this choice of what reality you choose to buy into, here's what I can testify to. When I was broken and hurting, when I was at the end of my rope, it was not Caesar who saved me. It was not the president who rescued me. It was no worldly power that mended my soul. When I needed a king and a savior, it was that man on the cross that rescued me. It was Jesus Christ who cleansed me. It's the Son of God who is my king. Do you have eyes to see? I said earlier that anybody, any reasonable person looking on the beaten and battered body of Jesus Christ on that cross with a sign above him that said, this is your king, any reasonable person, anybody at that time would have looked at that and known that Jesus wasn't the king that Caesar was. And I said, almost anyone, because there was actually somebody who had eyes of faith to see what other people were missing. And it's a surprise who it is, because that's the way God does things. It was the shocking surprise as to who had the eyes to see that Jesus Christ really was king. It was a criminal on a cross beside him. And did you hear what he said? He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into what? Your kingdom. Why is Jesus coming into a king? Because he's a king. Because he's the king. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Do you have eyes to see? What do you see when you look upon that cross? Who is your king? In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.